This is Craig May, and he's been here a long time. He's a long time member of the church and a great, great leader that we've got. I'll let Craig do his introductions, and then we'll be off.
Very good. Thank you so much, James. It is so good to be with you here this morning. As James has said, my name is Craig May. I am an elder here at Grace Chapel. And just to give you a little bit of background of who I am in my life, first of all, my wife is Barbara May. She is the director over the 4th and 5th grade Sunday school for 4th and 5th graders. And in fact, she's my boss. I teach for her, so I have the privilege of teaching once a month with those children and love it. It's a great age. But I was born in Washington State. In fact, I love to say, you know where all the wildfires were that you heard about? It was in the Chelan area, but Wenatchee, Washington, which is the apple capital of the world. We had a big apple in the city, the neon apple that said, "Welcome to Wenatchee, apple capital of the world." So that's my claim to fame. And but I moved to Oregon when I was 3 and a half and grew up in Oregon grew up in the Salvation Army. And many people don't even realize that the Salvation Army is a church, but it is. William Booth founded it back in 1865. And I was a fourth generational Salvationist. So my father, grandfather, and great-grandfather were in the Salvation Army. Was brought up playing in the brass band, learned how to play euphonium and trombone. And we would be on the street corners, you know, with our a pastor preaching. We call them officers. And so I grew up with that in that environment, which is very similar to the Methodist. In fact, my wife is the daughter of a Methodist pastor. So the Salvation Army, William Booth was a Methodist minister, and he came out of the Methodist church to start the Salvation Army. So there's very close ties between the two. So anyway, then I moved to the South and joined the Baptist church. So I'm also Baptist, and or former Baptist. And so had a great experience. I met my wife in Alabama. She's a Southern Belle, so I married a Southern Belle, and she was born and raised in North Alabama, Birmingham area, and then in that general area. We were married in 1995. We have twin daughters, and it was really cool how we came. When we moved from Alabama to up to Tennessee, we had a good friend who told us about Grace Chapel, and at the time, this was back in 2001, Grace Chapel was in Hillsboro School, and there was 400, and we went the very first Sunday and hadn't looked back. It's been a blessing, and I've been an elder since, I think, 2006, something like that. But love the church. I mean, it's just all the connections and how we're really focused on the kingdom of God and really, truly equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. And so it's been an honor just to be a part of this church and to love people and to see the kingdom grow and to see the great things that God is doing. So again, it's a privilege to meet you all. And we're going to start out this morning talking about God's love. And the scripture, now we won't read the scripture, but the scripture that it is based on is in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 13. And that's the story. How many of you have ever heard the story of Mephibosheth? Have you heard of the story of Mephibosheth? Okay, just to let you know, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was, of course, the son of King Saul. And Mephibosheth was very small, was just a boy when Saul and Jonathan fought the Philistines and died. And then the kingdom was given over from Saul to King David. And at the time, the thinking was, of course, that there's a new king. So everybody in the current the previous king's household would be killed, typically. So the maidservant picked up Mephibosheth and ran to run away, and she tripped, and it was must have been a very difficult fall, because she dropped the boy and he hurt his legs to the point where he was crippled. Okay, so then they go and hide, and then Mephibosheth is brought up in a very desolate area. Now, fast forward years, King David, who had made a pact with Jonathan that said, I will bless you and I'll bless your household. You know, I'll honor your household even if Jonathan and Saul die. David says, is there anyone left in Jonathan's household or King Saul's, but Jonathan's household, that I could bless them, show them mercy and blessing? And then one of his attendants said, yeah, there is the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. And he brought him out of this land, this barren land, and brought him to the king's table. And then Mephibosheth, David treated him like a son and restored his land. And I mean, it just completely restored him. And so that is the backdrop of how what we're going to talk about with God's love. So the very first point is that God's love, it seeks to be demonstrated to anyone. Okay, and the important thing to think about, God is always looking to demonstrate his love. And that's one of the beauties of who God is. And one of the pictures that I love about this is when we think about God from the very beginning, you know, there is one true God, but there's three persons. You have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And from time eternity, they have been in perfect fellowship. Okay? Many times, many people think, well, why did God create men and women? Why did he create us? And some said because he was lonely and he wanted fellowship. Okay, now that's not true. God has always had perfect community, perfect fellowship from the very beginning. I mean, there is no beginning, but from all eternity. He has always had that within the Godhead. What God wanted to do was he wanted to have others experience that. I mean, it delights him to see us enjoy the very fellowship that he has, and he wants to demonstrate that love. And the example that I have, several years ago, it was to celebrate my 50th birthday. My wife and I went to the Oregon coast. We went out, my parents kept my girls, and we went to the coast. And it was gorgeous weather. And the sun was about ready to set, and I told my wife, we had a little condo close to the beach, and I said, we need to go and go down to the sunset, you know, on the beach. And she was watching a video or a DVD, a movie, and she said, you know what, Craig, you go ahead and go. I'm just going to stay. And I tried to beg her to come, and she wouldn't. So I said, okay, I'm not going to miss it. So I go down, and I'm sitting on the beach. And on the Oregon coast, I don't know how many of you have ever seen pictures or have been to the Oregon coast, but it is beautiful. And it's not the kind of coast you go and swim, you know, that's either Southern Cal or Florida, but it is with the rocks. And I mean, it's just an amazingly beautiful scenery. I'm sitting here, we have Haystack Rock, which is, it looks like a big haystack about 50 feet high or higher, something, it's huge. In fact, I think much higher than that. It's off to the right, and then all these other rocks, and then the beach. And you had the sun setting, and then the waves, you could hear the waves come crashing in. And there was people on the Oregon coast, you can have like little campfires where you can roast hot dogs, marshmallows, or whatever, or just have the fire. And so you have these fires going on, and you smell the salt air from the ocean, and then the fire is going. And it is, so you're looking at all the different hues, and it's just amazing. As the sun is setting, this beautiful landscape, and with the fires, the smell, it was like unbelievable. And the first thing I thought is, I wish Barbara was here to experience that with me. I just desired to have her there so she could experience what I was experiencing. So the next night, I said, Barbara, you are coming down. And we got the fire. We actually made our own fire the next night. And so she was there with me to experience. And it was just the same beautiful evening the next night. And so she was there to experience. And I love just watching her experience that. You know, it would be kind of like if you had watched an amazing movie, okay, and then you wanted somebody else to experience, you want to watch it with them just to see their expressions when there comes to this point that you know is going to be riveting or just like awesome, and you want to see their expression. Have you ever had that feeling? That's the way God is. God wants us to experience the amazing awesomeness of his love and of his community. So it seeks to be demonstrated. The second is it saves the lame, crippled, dropped and fleeing. And of course, Mephibosheth was dropped, so he was crippled. And even though he was crippled, God still, or King David, brought him, and then he actually had somebody that would carry him and even let him sit at the king's table. So it didn't matter the shape that he was in. And we are all, we all have defects. None of us are perfect. But yet God's love is such that he wants to use us in whatever state that we are, and he wants to have us be his sons and daughters, okay? So sometimes we get the false impression that, you know what, I'm not a good speaker, or I've got all these things. I can't do, you know, I can't talk to somebody about God, or I can't share the love. I can't do these things. And God says, no. He says, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to save you from those defects. It's going to be my life living through you. You know, isn't that awesome? That God wants to use us in whatever state. He's restoring us to sons and daughters. Okay. And then the third point is it reaches to the barren places. Now, Mephibosheth, if you read the text, he was in a place called Lo-debar. Now, that means no pasture, or it means no word or no pasture. And so it was a barren place. So here was Mephibosheth in a very barren place, and then King David had them go and pull him out of this barren place to bring him into the kingdom, into the castle of the king, and let him live as a son, like a son to David. And that is what God does for every single one of us. Now, my niece, my brother and his wife adopted from Ukraine. And it's interesting. I mean, just the whole story is just amazing. And they went over there, and she was in a barren place. She was in a place where she didn't have a mom and a dad. I don't think she ever knows who her dad was, and her mom was like on drugs, but in jail and all of that. And so she was in this institutional setting where all these other kids in like the room was like maybe this plus a little bit bigger than this room with many beds. And she had just a small place, which was her life and a couple of clothes. But my brother and his wife, when they went and adopted her, they brought her out of that to where she had a mom and a dad, you know, from that barren place of just being one in a number of 70 or 80 kids to where she was loved by a mom and a dad. And each one of us, before we really come to know God, we are really in a barren place. God created us to be like what Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. They had fellowship with the Father. If you read back in Genesis, God the Father, he would come and they would walk in the cool of the evening. Isn't that a great picture? They had fellowship. They had that intimacy with God, and there was nothing standing in between. That's the way God intends for us to live. But when sin came in, and in our sinful state, we're separated. We are in that place of Lo-Debar. We are in that barren place. But when God, through Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done, brings us out of that barren place, we are now living with that love of, as sons and daughters, and we are in the place where God intends for us to be, and we flourish. You know, that's why God says He wants to give us that abundant life, give us life, and give us life to the full. That's what that means. You know, you think about, you know, some people think that they're happy in that state, but they're not. They're miserable because they're not created. We're not created to be separate from God. In fact, people talk about, you know, what is hell like, you know, compared to heaven. Even the lost in this world, God is everywhere. God is, you know, He created us. Hell is simply a place where God is not. And it's described as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the ultimate. But when we're in a place where God is flowing through us and we're living as sons and daughters of God, we have that abundant life. And that's what God intends for His children, to live not in Lo-Debar, but in the kingdom as sons and daughters, which is what we are. Okay, and the fourth is, it removes fear. God's love removes fear. Okay, and we've heard that that perfect love casts out all fear. You know, God's love gives us, you know, when we know that we are loved by God, when we really truly are born again to where God lives in us and we know we are loved, we really have nothing to fear. You know, you realize that it's, you know, God, He's everything. He's going to take care of us. He's going to bring provision. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything will be given to you freely. You know, that's the life that God gives us, and we don't have to. Now, sometimes we will have fear, but if we truly know who we are in Christ Jesus, that perfect love, it casts out all fear. Okay, the next is, it produces restoration. God's love produces restoration. Okay, when we are separate from God, like Mephibosheth, he was the son of Jonathan. He was the grandson of the king. He had the entire world before him. He had so many things. But once his grandfather and father were killed, he had nothing. He was barren. He was in that barren place. He didn't have anything. And when David, out of his mercy, demonstrating God's love for us to reach and bring us out, then he was given sonship. Everything was restored. David made sure that every piece of land that he had was restored, and also gave him people to cultivate the land for him. So he had all things restored, like the everything would be restored that the locusts have eaten, the scripture says. And that's the beauty of what God wants for us. He wants to restore us to that place that He intended for us to be as sons and daughters of Him. And the sixth point is God's love brings secure adoption. And, you know, I'd spoken of my niece who was adopted from Ukraine. And one of the cool stories of that is, first of all, you know, she just had a few clothes that to her name, and that was it, you know. And once she... And there was even a point where they weren't sure if she was going to say yes, because she needed to agree to be adopted. That's the way the adoption process worked in Ukraine. So Chris and Karen were waiting patiently to see if Karina was going to say yes. In fact, we were watching the blogs. This is back in 2005. And my brother and his wife, they would blog, and we couldn't wait to hear. And they said, we don't know. We're going to have a court hearing. And in fact, on July 4th, we got the word that she said yes. And we were all just ecstatic. And we later found out, I mean, just the details of what had happened, how a Eastern Orthodox priest had encouraged her to say yes. He said, you know, you really don't have a great future just being in the orphanage. You have somebody, a mom and a dad, who will love you. And so she said yes. And one of the things they did was those clothes belonged to the orphanage. So they took those, but my sister-in-law went out and bought her brand new clothes. So she put on brand new clothes. You know, she was now a daughter. You know, she took off the old and put on these brand new clothes. And then they gave her a United States passport. And one of the coolest things that they did was they reissued her birth certificate. And if you read the birth certificate, it reads as if my brother and his wife were her parents from the day she was born. Isn't that awesome? It's as if she was always their daughter. You know, and that's the way God is with us. When we are adopted by God, it's as if we were always his from the very point that we were born. Isn't that neat? That's the way God views us. We are his children. You know, and it's like we've always been his children. So that picture is just a beautiful picture of God's love for us and as we are adopted. And the seventh point is God's love covers imperfection. And that even kind of goes back to an earlier point we made, is we are not perfect. And one of the things that with God's love is that God calls us to love others. And that's one of the most important points about the whole idea of God's love. He demonstrates his love. He shows his love so that we can love others. You know, Jesus said, they will know that you are disciples by your love. And there's a story that, how many have ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? I mean, amazing, yes. Amazing story of what she went through in the German concentration camps with her sister Betsy. That whole story is just phenomenal. And the way they were treated by the German guards, they were treated like animals. And one of the stories that I love about Corrie Ten Boom was after she had come out of that, she was going around the world and teaching about what God had done for her. And God had called her to go back to Germany and preach. And she didn't really want to go back, but she did. So she preached in a church, I believe, in Munich. And she was, you know, preaching the gospel. And at the end, there was a man at the very back of the church. And then he started walking forward at the end to greet her. And she recognized him. He was a guard at the Ravensbrück, I believe, concentration camp. And this man was evil. He did horrific things, and that came flooding back into her mind. And she had said she just had that hate, and she just didn't want to even associate with this man. And this man came up, and he said, "Fräulein, thank you for saying that everyone can be loved by God, and that God's love is for everyone, and for your message of love and redemption." And he put out his hand, and she said she could not reach out and shake his hand. And then she just prayed, "Lord Jesus, help me. Holy Spirit, help me." And then she said, all of a sudden, her hand went up and shook his, and she said something felt, just completely came over her body, where she had so much love for this man that she couldn't believe it. And she said she realized that even though she did not have the ability to love that man, the Holy Spirit loved that man through her. Just the Holy Spirit took over and just showed that love, that God overlooked her inability to love and to love him. And that's what God does with us. Even though we don't think we have the ability to love, that God, through our imperfection, loves through us. Isn't that awesome? What an amazing picture. So basically, that sums up God's love. And the biggest takeaway that I want you to get from this is that we are loved and we are sons and daughters of God. And because of that, we are then to let that love come out through us and love others and let the Holy Spirit guide us and love others through us. Thank you so much. And now I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Ron, and he's going to talk about our unity.
This one? Is Steve going to hear that? There we go. Good morning.
Good morning.
As I'm getting ready here. My name is Ron Gonser, G-O-N-S-E-R, pronounced G-O-N-E-S-I-R, Gonser. And I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I am one of the pastors here and one of the elders here. I was an elder first and then became a pastor. I pastor with pastoral care. How many know what pastoral care is? Okay, most of you. I'll share a little bit of that with you. Rick Kua and I are pastoral care pastors. What we do is if you need prayer, at any time for anything, we're there for you. If you go to the hospital, have someone that goes to the hospital, we're at the hospital with you. If you have someone or yourselves that are going to be married, we're there for you. We do the ceremonies. If someone moves to heaven, we're there to do that life celebration service. And so we encompass a large. We do counseling for right across the board, whatever you can think of that you might need. Pastor Rick and I do that, and that's what we do 7 days a week. If we're needed at any time of the day, 24 hours, we're there to be by your side and to walk with you no matter what it might be. So that's what pastoral care is, just loving on people and giving ourselves to serve and to do whatever we can to walk alongside you through whatever is going on in your life. This morning, we're going to be talking. My topic is our unity, being in fellowship one with another and walking with one another. But let me talk a little bit about who I am and where I came from. I am born and raised in Southern California. Grew up there, and then graduated from high school in 1967, Uncle Sam decided that he needed me, and so I was drafted into the Army and spent 15 months in Vietnam. Had a wonderful time there. It was just great. Sunshine every day, trees, lots of things flying over, lots of things crawling through, and it was just great. Got home in March of 69 and went over in January of 68, came home, and was kind of, like Steve would say, lost like a ball in high weeds. My mind was all over the place. I knew I had, back then we didn't know it was PTSD, but I knew that I had it, and I had something anyway, and so my life was a mess, and I wasn't sure what I wanted to do or how I was going to do it. I was raised Lutheran. My dad made sure that every Sunday I was dropped off and picked up right in front of the church, and I did that for probably up till high school, and then I said no more and did whatever, the flesh wanted to do at that point in time. And so I was a big surfer and surfed the beaches when I was young, and then after I came home, I went back to doing that. Got a job with the electric company in California. And I was at the beach on a Saturday, and a group of guys came by and said, "Hey, we're having a concert tonight down in Costa Mesa. Would you like to come?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll go to a concert." So went down there and got there, and there was a big tent, and I thought, "Well, this is going to be cool." And went in and didn't realize that it was Calvary Chapel, and it was a Christian group. But that night, gave my heart to the Lord, and my life changed forever from that point on. And So God was good. Started going to Calvary and getting involved in different parts of serving and ministries and going to some classes and doing different things, and then still working for the electric company. And then I got asked to come on as at a small church in Redondo Beach, California, as kind of a associate pastor. I would help, and there was a main pastor, and then I would come in and teach when he wasn't there and do different things. And so that went on for, I don't know, maybe 10, 11 years. And then during that time, I was married, and we had two children, and they were growing strong, and I got to a point where I wasn't quite sure what I was to do. I was with the electric company, with the church, wasn't sure. Ended up stepping down and searching for church, different churches, and finding, God, what do you want? What do you want in my life? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And my wife and I are praying, and the kids are now getting to the point where they're growing, and they're off to college. And in 1997, I retired from the electric company. Had been going to a church regularly and serving there in different capacities. But in 97, retired from the electric company, and my wife and I began to pray, and God said, I want you to move to Nashville. And it was one of those experiences like, okay, who's this? Who's telling me to go to Nashville? I had, besides the Army, I had never been east of Arizona. So I didn't even know there were states that way. And this is Tennessee, and what is this all about? So we said, okay, well, we both felt it, and God put it in our hearts, and we didn't know anybody. And so we got on a plane, decided to come out here and visit, spent a week, and just really knew that God was in it. I can't tell you what that feeling is, but we knew that this is where God wanted us to be, and my wife more than me, and I was still kind of like, where's the ocean? What am I going to do with my board? And right now it sits in my office up against a wall, and just in case an ocean ever comes this way, I'm ready. Anyway, we came and through a bunch of different circumstances started attending. We moved here. Our friends thought we were crazy because we did not know anybody. We didn't have a job and we didn't have a place to stay. And the first thing God gave us was a church to go to. It wasn't this church at that time. Then we were here for about a day and a half, and we both had jobs. And within a week, we had a home. And it all miraculously happened through other people and that we didn't know, and through meet and greets. Everyone goes, oh, I hate meet and greets. I don't like that. That's how I got my first job, was through a meet and greet. Met the person. The person in front actually was where my in-laws moved here. Everybody say, oh. And they moved here along with us, but they're sweet people. They had gone to the People's Church, and they met somebody in front of them during a meet and greet, and asked him what he did, and he said he was a head professional at Vanderbilt Legends Club, or at that time, Legends Club. And they said, well, our son plays golf, and he's working part-time at a golf course right now. He says, oh, tell him to come see me. I'll give him a job. So I had a job as soon as I came here, actually, and my wife found a job online, put in for it. They said, come and interview. She went and interviewed. Hers was a little higher in stature. She was interviewing for a vice president job with American General, and spent an eight-hour interview, and at the end of the day, they hired her for vice president of operations. So we both had jobs. We had $170,000 in the bank. We're looking for a house. In-laws are in a neighborhood over in Cannonwood that the homes are all over about 225 and up. And so we're just looking with them, and the realtor says, you won't believe this, the house right down the street, mm-hmm. The guy just got told he's got to move, and they have to move immediately, and they have to sell their house. It's the same house you're in right now, but smaller in size, floor plan the same, and they want $169,900. I said, I believe that. And so God gave us that house, and that was within a week. So we had a church and a house and jobs, and we were set up. And so was with that church for and serving there for about 8 years, and then felt like disconnected. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere at a church or a job or anything where you just know that God is disconnecting you, and you're going, really, God, is this, you disconnected me from California, and now you're disconnecting me from this body, and what do you want us to do? And so my wife said, yeah, I'm feeling that same thing. And it took her a little longer to feel it, like about 2 more weeks. And the way that happened was we went to church on a Sunday, and I said, honey, when you're ready, I'm ready. We'll just trust God. We went to church like we always do on a Sunday and walked in, and we were told there were no seats. And I thought the usher, Don, was joking with us. And I said, come on, we just need to. Where he says, I'm telling you, we had 2 busloads show up. They filled every chair here. We've got the extra chairs out. You can see right now there is no seats in here. You're going to have to sit outside. And I start to kind of not argue with him, but go, come on, Don. And I feel this tug on the back of my shirt. I go, what? What do you want, honey? And she goes, God just spoke to me. Let's go. So we knew that that was the disconnection. That's what she needed, to know that God had disconnected us. And so we left and began to look. Went to one church, Fellowship Bible in Franklin. Loved it. I knew the pastors there. And great time, walked out of there, and I asked her, what do you think? And she said, this isn't home. This isn't where God wants us. And I said, I loved it, but I agree with you. And then we knew about this church, and we came out here on a Sunday. And when we walked out, I said, okay, honey, what do you think? And her response was, and I'll never forget it, I don't know about you, but this is where God's calling me, so you can pick me up here every Sunday if you don't feel that same thing. And I said, no, I do. I feel it. And so we've been here since 2005, so it's been 10 years. Came on board and served my first 2 years. I was serving in the baby ministry. Loved it. Men, it's a great place to be in the baby ministry because you get to love them, you get to hug them, you get to play with them. And then when they do their thing, you hand them over to the ladies and they take care of that for you. So I went, that's great. So I did that for 2 years, was leading a life group. Back then it was called a Cheers group, but leading one of those and just loving it. And then one day I got the call from Patty Trembley, Steve's executive secretary, that said, Pastor Steve would like to see you in his office. I don't know about you, but my heart dropped. I felt like I was going to the principal's office, and in my mind, I'm trying to think, what did I do? Because at that time, I was also being head usher in the middle of, I had center aisle. You know, did I tell somebody they couldn't sit in their seat? Did I ask somebody to move over? I wasn't sure, and so I drive over here, and she sees me. She says, go on in, and I'm kind of like, So I go on in. Steve says, sit down. He gets up, walks over past me, and closes the door, and I'm beginning to sweat, and my mind's going, okay, where am I going to go to church now? What am I going to do? And we start talking about my past and what I have done and served, and he said, I know you were in the ministry for a while, and he said, would you ever consider going back in the ministry? And I said, well, I would. I said, if that's what God is calling me to do, and I really feel that strong in my heart, if that door opened, I would do that. And Steve got up, walked over to his door and opened it up and said, the door's open. So at that point in time, it's been 4 years ago now, I've come on as pastoral care pastor and loving every minute of it, loving on people, walking people through the highest points in their life, baby dedications, baptisms, all the way down to weeping with them as their loved one moves to heaven. But it's been a wonderful time. I loved every bit of it, and glad to be here with every one of you that has made a decision, that has said, you know, you've come to visit here and you've felt the draw of the Holy Spirit and said, this is where I want you to be for right now. And you're in this membership class to find out more about Grace Chapel, who we are, what we've done. You've gone through most of you have gone through the membership class, and you're going to get a chance to hear every one of the leaderships, elders, pastors, here at Grace Chapel as you come each week, from pastoral care to elder to Jonathan worship. It'll run the gamut, and you'll get to meet everybody. And I think that's really important to know who the foundation stones are here at this church. And then we get to the point that I'm going to talk on today, is unity, finding out where you all fit in and what it is that God's calling you to do. He didn't call you here just to occupy a chair and to sit and to come on Sundays. I can tell you that's not true. He called you here because you have a gifting that he's placed in you that he wants to use somewhere on this campus. I don't know if that's what that looks like. Could be driving a golf cart. Maybe you love doing that. It could be in a children's ministry. It could be any type of thing, but it's could just be part of a prayer team. It's being part of the body and joining yourself together with Grace Chapel. You all, again, I say it, you all have a gifting. God knows what that is that he's placed in you, and he wants you to use it. He doesn't want it to just lay there. He wants it to come out because he gave it to you to bless other people. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to read you something here that I took out of a Daily Bread at one time, and I loved it. It says, at her birthday celebration, the honored guest turned the tables by giving everyone at the party a gift. Christy gave each of us a personal note expressing what we mean to her, along with encouraging words about the person God made us to be. Enclosed with every note was one piece of a jigsaw puzzle as a reminder that each of us is unique and important in God's plan. And I don't know if you've ever put together a jigsaw puzzle. My mom used to do them all the time, big ones, put them on a card table and put it together. And of course, it was my job to always take one or two pieces and make her search the whole room for those. And but then I'd eventually give back. She could finish it. But we are like a puzzle, and we're all brought together to, we're all a part of that puzzle. My part here, besides being a pastoral care pastor, is pastoring the chapel down here on Sunday mornings. Anybody here been down to the chapel? Good, because I'm going to bring that gate down, second service. It's going to come down. You're not going to be able to get to the sanctuary, so you're going to have to come to the, no, I'm just kidding. The chapel is right down here. It is not an overflow. It's another venue that we as leadership decided that we would like to have, not to just have that gym stay vacant on the weekends, put down carpet, put out chairs, and have a venue down there that people can come in. It's a little more relaxed. By that I mean, if you want to, if we're in the middle of a worship time, we have our own worship team down there every Sunday, just like in the sanctuary, our own prayer team down there every Sunday. The only thing that is different than the sanctuary is when it comes time for the message, a large high-def screen comes down, and we watch the message live from the sanctuary. And that's the only thing that's different. The nice thing about that is that people like, and we have our own body pretty much growing down there, is that the sides are open. If you decide you want to go over to the side and sit down and just begin to pray because God's moving on you, you can. No one's going to say a word. You can get up and go to the bathroom if you want. I have couples that'll come in with little children because in the sanctuary, you're not going to do that because it's going to disturb Steve or who's ever talking that day, and we have a cry room and all that. Here, you can walk around the back by the bleachers and take care of the child, and they feel a little more comfortable. And so I invite you, try out the chapel sometime. Not to say you need to stay there, but come down and see what it is so you can tell people. This is another venue that you can come to and worship God and seek his face. It's a little smaller, so people don't feel as intimidated. We probably about anywhere from 200 people on a first service to 100 people in the second service. But it's intimate, and then it gives you, or something, word like that, and then you're together in prayer time and all of that. So I invite you to come down to the chapel, but that's where you'll find me every Sunday, is pastoring the chapel, except when I'm in here right now and I have somebody else down there. So let's talk about unity. And I'm just going to fill in the blanks for you. I'm not going to go everything. Paul writes in Philippians 2:2, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Unity is a state of being in full agreement And that's what God wants us to be here, is to be in full agreement. If this isn't the church for you, we understand. We'd love you to be here. We want you to be here. We'll do anything we can to make it right for you. But if you feel God's saying this isn't where you're to be, that's okay. Go where God wants to use your giftings in your ministry. But I hope and pray, and we all do, that that's right here. Number one, we're all equal in the kingdom of God. We're all equal in our sin, although it may look different from person to person. Sin is sin. And so we're all equal here. Everyone in this room is equal. Number two, we're all given authority in Christ. We all play an important part in the kingdom, and we don't want to put you where God hasn't called you to be. The scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. So you don't want to get more than what God has given you, because then you're not going to flourish and you're not going to be the one that God wants you to be. So be what God wants you to be at that time. Number three, the glue for unity is remembering what Jesus did for us. I know there's not a whole lot of people that enjoy the greet and meet. We have people, anybody not like the greet and meet? You don't be afraid, raise your hand. You don't have, no, everyone loves, oh, good, good, good. Because we're going to do that when we get a little further down. But I have people, and Steve has people, and we get notes and emails that say, oh, why do we have to greet and meet the people next to us? I just don't like doing that. Well, you know what? In heaven, you're going to be together. It's not going to be separate. You're going to be all together there. And let me tell you, it's an opportunity I wouldn't have had my first job when I came here if it wasn't for a meet and greet. And it's an opportunity to meet those that are around you. And there are those that are around you that could be there for the very first time, just as you were when you came for the first time. And I've had people say to me after they've been here for a while, you know, in that first meet and greet, nobody said anything to me. And then I came back, and there were people all around me. I just loved it because I got to talk to them. I got to know who they were. They got to know me. Just talking to a man, he just moved here from Minnesota, and he said, the first time I came in here, the meet and greet was so good, I knew this is where I wanted to be. So take the time when it's meet and greet time to not just hear, all around you, look all around. You'll see me in the chapel. I'll make my way all around the chapel just to see if there's anybody I don't know. So we're all in unity, remembering what Jesus did for us, and that is to be friendly and to love on others. Remember to never treat others as if they don't belong, but welcome them to the family. We all come from different backgrounds. God never wants us to feel there's divisions. In the church, divisions are terrible. If you're going to cause a division, if you want to be blessed by God, go first. Don't do it here, because God will not bless that. I've been part of the churches that have divided over crazy things, colors of carpet, chairs instead of pews. All of a sudden the church gets chairs and they can't stand that. And rather than leave and go to a church that has pews, they're going to try to destroy the church that they're in. We don't do that. Stay in unity. If God's got you there, be in the unity that God wants you to be. Unity, number four, is a reality we already have in Christ, not something we strive for. We already have it. We can function to our fullest capacity. Number five, we all have equal access to the Father in the kingdom. I don't have any more access as a pastor than you do. No more access. God's no respecter of persons. We all have the same access if we'll seek Him. There's a difference between kingdom authority and worldly position. Absolutely. I would much rather have the kingdom authority than, he's a pastor. No, that's just been a blessing and a grace from God. But if that was to go away tomorrow for some reason, that would be fine. Long as I can love on people, care for people, and be part of a body that is serving God and furthering the kingdom of God, that others might be saved. We want to stay away from the carnal mind and all of that. We don't want that. Number seven, division, jealousy, selfishness undermine corporate unity. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Again, the reason you're in these classes is to find out, is this where God has you? Is this, do you agree with everything that Grace Chapel is doing, where they're going, and are you part of that that walk with us? And so we need to agree together, because if there's any division, it's going to cause an issue that stumbles people, and we're not going to be moving on in the ministries that God's called us to and what God's purpose is for this church. Number eight, there is unity when we walk in kingdom authority. What would God have you do? What is He calling you to do? What is he saying, this is what I want you to do while you're here for this period of time, and then it could change like it did for me, going from just serving to an elder to a pastor. You never know what God has for you as you press in together and then with Him and with the body, and find out, God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I always question that. God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do now? What is the next step that you have for me? And then number nine is, walking in unity always brings what?
A blessing.
It always brings a blessing when you walk in unity. Again, we're like a jigsaw puzzle. We're a piece that gets put together in that jigsaw puzzle, and if we'll find where we fit, and we don't cut off the edges so we do fit, we fit perfectly where God's called us to be. I want to read to you just a couple parts out of 1 Corinthians right now. 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul writes and says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Then down into verse 18, he says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. So your arms are where He wanted it. Your face, everything is where He wanted it. And He wants you to be in the body, in the part that He wants you to be in. So we all can't be an arm. We all can't be a leg. We all can't be an eye. But we make up the body of Christ. God, what do you want me to do? If you want me to clean, if you want me to serve in whatever ministry, I'm willing to do it if that's what you're calling me to do. And so when you see Steve stand up and say, we need volunteers for the children's ministry, if you pray about that and God says, that's what I want you to do, and you go, but God, I don't know if I can do that. If God's called you to do it, you can do it. You can do it. When I first said yes to doing this, I wasn't sure exactly, okay, Lord, where is this going to go as a pastor? I feel really inadequate. And over these years, God has just blessed. And I've grown tremendously through what God's doing. So He'll do the same thing for you. Verse 22 says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And then finishing up in verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And so I want you to remember that you're all parts of that body. I'm going to finish with Psalm 133. That says, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced His blessing, even life everlasting. So as we walk in harmony, God's blessing is poured over us. It's refreshing. It's rejuvenating. And we'll find exactly what God wants us to do if we'll put our puzzle piece right in the right spot. Don't try to put it up here if it doesn't fit. Put it down here and then let God grow you from that point there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. James.
Ron said it's true, we are all part of the body. And Ron doesn't hide any of the any of us as puzzle pieces anymore, right?
Right.
So we can find where we fit in that.
That's right. That's right.
And that was before he was saved, too, I think.
Yeah.